since we start, my ministry has seemed like my ministry's been geared towards building up the saint or seeing the saints mature. Some preachers, they preach salvation every Sunday night, and every. I mean, it's just what they do, and some are blessed to preach high shout messages. You start. Some preachers, they just preach and it's just high shout every time, and that's just not been what God has had for me in my preaching. But sometimes we just need to slow up and look at the blessings of the Lord. Now, I've wrestled all week trying to find the will of God and God's message for the hour. If you've slacked up praying for me, please repent and start again. It sure would be a help to me. I know that. And it just may be one of those, sometimes you just struggle trying to find the will of God. It's just part of it. But as we come to Isaiah chapter 40, this is the breaking point. Isaiah is like a little Bible, the book of Isaiah. You Bible students know this. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Word of God. The first 39 chapters is one section of Isaiah dealing with the judgment of God. And the last 27 chapters are dealing with the promises and the blessings of God. And 39 books in the Old Testament, 39 chapters in the first section, 27 books in the New Testament, 27 chapters in the second section of Isaiah. So we can make a comparison. A lot of folks say Isaiah is just a little Bible, and the book of Isaiah is a miniature Bible. And that very well you can make that application, I guess. But I want us to, as we work up to chapter 40, and I've tried to, we all know that even the youth shall faint and be weary, the last two or three verses, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I've tried to preach on that several times, and I never felt like I did the text justice, just to be honest with you. But I want to start in Isaiah chapter 1, show you how the first section starts and how it ends. And so if you would go to Isaiah chapter number 1, hold your place there because we're going to end up in chapter 40. And I'm going to read the first six verses. And then I'm going to read just a little more in this chapter. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, here's what I want you to see. Isaiah had a prophecy over four kings: Uzziah, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Ahaz, Jotham, Uzziah, and Hezekiah. And then here's what he says: "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." They've rebelled. I brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Mom and dad, if you have rebellious children, I'm going to tell you the Lord understands, because he's had rebellious children. So he knows the heartbreak and the hurt that you're going through. Verse 3, "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Here's what he's saying, that the domesticated animals have more sense than my people have. That's what he's saying. They're smarter than my people. The ass knoweth his owner and his master's crib. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Then he says this: "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." That means burden, laden on the shoulders with iniquity. "A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors." They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. What he's saying is, no need to punish you. You're just going to keep getting worse and worse. No use to stricken you. You're going to get worse and worse. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole to the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now that's a pretty sad description of the nation of Israel, God's earthly chosen people. Pretty sad description. You're sick from the head from the sole of your feet, even unto the head, you're sick. You're bruised. You have putrefying sores. You're wounded. Verse 11. Notice what they're doing though. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. Now here's what he's really saying. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want them. When you come, they're still sacrificing. They're still going through the motions of the Mosaic law. When you come, verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Quit bringing your vain offerings. Quit bringing those things. Incense is an abomination. Quit burning your incense. They would do that inside the temple and the tabernacle. Incense is an abomination. I have strong hatred for your incense, your burning. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with them. Away with. I think what he's saying, all your little feast days and all your little special occasions, and my, it was God ordained, but he says, because of how you're living, because of how you're doing, I don't even want to see them, away with them, so to speak. I am weary. Let me read verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. My, that's a pretty sobering analysis. In verse 21 through 23, how is the faithful city become a harlot? How has it become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murders. It was right, but now it's not. How did it get there? Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts. I'm assuming that's bribes in the context. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Then he says, I'll just read verse 24 for completion's sake. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Now that's how the book of Isaiah starts out. What we're seeing is the nation in rebellion against God. And they're still going through the motions, but they're not right in their heart. And I think that's where many of God's people are today. Here's how I say it in my little simple vocabulary. They're playing church. They're not serious about the things of God. And really many, many have sin, unconfessed sin in their life. And God's sick of it. He's sick of it here. I think He's sick of it with America. I believe that. Well, that's how the first section starts out. Let's see how it closes out. Let's go over to chapter 39. In chapter 39, I'm going to start reading in verse number 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts. The host is the armies of heaven. The Lord of hosts. "Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord." So this is prior to the Babylonian captivity. We're getting a picture of Israel prior to God's chastening hand of allowing Babylon to take them captive. And so now we went through 39 chapters, and Isaiah is saying, you're going to be carried into Babylon, and nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. So here's what he's saying, judgment is coming. And verse number 7, "And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And so your children have no future. Your posterity is going to come to an end. That's what he's saying to them. And then in verse 8, I want you to notice the leader of God's people, what he says. "And then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in mine days." Now here, this really bothers me about Hezekiah. And I know he's a good man, but it seems to me he's saying, that'll be okay as long as I have peace in my day. I'm just throwing that out to you there, but it seems Hezekiah, when he was going to die, he got serious with God. It seemed he ought to got serious here over his nation, over his children, his grandchildren. But he didn't. He said, as long as there's peace and truth in my day, we'll let the next generation worry about that, I guess is his thought. And so here's what I'm saying to you. The first section is a judgment section. You have God identifying his people for what they really are, religious sinners. And that's what they were. And that's what many of God's people are today. They practice religion, but they're nothing more than just living sinful outside the church, if I can say it like that. And then we come to the end of this section, and the Lord says, you're going into Babylonian captivity, and if the leader is indicative of the attitude of the people, they said, okay. Whatever you say, Lord, it's okay with us. We don't care. I can put it in my words. And so we see that, but then we come to chapter 40, and chapter 40 is a little different when it begins this thing of blessings of the Lord. And it's so odd when you consider this. And all of a sudden in verse 1 it says, comfort ye, the Lord speaking to Isaiah, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. God told him to comfort the people. Well, here's what's happening. The prophet Isaiah is now on the backside of the captivity. They've been 70 years in Babylon. They've been released. They're coming back home. And they're a pitiful bunch. Notice what it says in the last part of verse 2. Let me just read verse 2. "Speak ye comfortable to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned." Her iniquity is pardoned. She didn't deserve pardoned iniquity, but her iniquity's pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So here's where, as we come to this chapter, here is where the prophet, who's right, Isaiah the prophet, is at. He's now, instead of prior to the captivity, he's on the backside of it. He's writing to a people who have went through the captivity, and they're on the backside of the thing. They've been chastened. Their chastening's over. That's what the Bible is saying there. Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Her whipping. She's received her whipping. The Lord's satisfied now. And then he says this, and this is what got my attention. He said, comfort ye, my people. Now, here's what I would have said. Leave that unfaithful crowd alone. They're just going to do the same thing again. In fact, the matter, they didn't. If you follow Israel's history, they get right, and then they go south and fall into sin. And it get and you know that. But here's what come to my mind as I was thinking on this, and I may not preach to you long this morning, but there was the Lord looking at his people saw that they needed to be comforted. They needed to be comforted. Why? Why was that? Well, if you'll just stop and think about this, if we as a nation were to, let's just say our church was taken captive, and for 70 years we lived down another land, we raised some children, grandchildren, and can I tell you, when they come back from Babylon, many stayed in Babylon. I mean, Babylon had become home to some of them, and they had established a lifestyle, and they had... it's just like Karen and I when we came up here. We was very uncomfortable living in Blount County for a while, but we soon established a life here. We made some friends. We found a church. I had a job. She stayed home. The kids were growing up here, and it soon Blount County became home instead of where we used to live, don't you say? And that's what happened to many of them. And I guess those who did, who under Cyrus's decree did come back to Jerusalem, their heart was still probably with some of their loved ones who were still in Babylon. Rightfully so. If you have loved ones in Babylonian captivity, spiritually speaking, you ought to have a heart for them. You ought to have a heart for them. And so they need some comforting. Just a small band, they were starting all over. I mean, the land had been destroyed. There's nothing there. They're starting from scratch. Many of them were older people, and they thought, well, we don't have time to start over. And maybe I can just see a discouraged, cast down bunch of people. I can see that. That's really where God's people stay a lot. That's where I've stayed a lot in my Christian life. You ever just get cast down, whipped, and then we'll sing the winning side, and I'll repent, Brother Allen, get right. But I'm cast down, you know. I feel whipped. I feel like I can't get done. I cannot get accomplish what God wants me to accomplish in the time I have. And I know we don't have enough labors. And I know the labors I have are under a load from other sources, the job and home and different things. And sometimes we just get more than we can bear. Have you ever been there? I have. I think that's where they were at. And here's what God told Isaiah to do. He said, comfort your people, my people. Comfort ye, my people. Now, I started thinking about that. What should comfort us when we need comforting? What should comfort us? I looked at what Isaiah said. He said some good things. And so I want to preach to you on this little thought. I've just got four little points, and if the Lord doesn't get in it, I'll not say much on any of them. But I want to share four or five. Well, actually, I've got 8 points. I guess I need to not lie to you about it. I thought it's four, but it's double that, times two. But he mentions some things to comfort them. He mentions some things. Number one, he said they ought to take comfort. Look at the verse 2 we just read. That her iniquity is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned. Do you realize, and I always preach the practical side of Christianity, but do you realize, judicially speaking, as God looks at you, you're perfect?
Amen.
You see, when you got saved, you traded your sins in. The Lord took them, but he gave you his righteousness.
Amen.
When he looks at you judicially, from a legal standpoint, when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
I'm nothing, Brother Allen. I mess up all the time. Now, I've got a flesh. Paul said, there's two of him. For what I would do, that I do not. Here I am. This Paul wants to do. This Paul doesn't do it. Two characters, two natures about me. I mess up all the time. But the fact of the matter is, there's a spiritual man named Wayne. Well, I don't know if that's a name or not, but I'm going to use Wayne Sexton for the name. His name, Wayne. And can I tell you, when he got born again, he was baptized into the body of Christ. I'm in Christ. Don't you understand that? And Christ is in God. And they're perfect and sinless. And because I'm in them, I'm perfect and sinless. Now, I make a lot of mistakes. But I'm telling you, there's a side of me that's perfect. And that ought to comfort us when we're cast down. That's right. He said, you tell them their iniquities are pardoned. If you've been born again, you're forgiven.
Amen.
You're forgiven. Colossians 3:3 says we're hid with Christ in God. Ephesians something says we're seated in the heavenlies. Say, preacher, I'm seated right here on the pews. You are physically, but not spiritually. Spiritually, you're already there. That's pretty good. That's pretty good comfort to me. I'm not trying to work to get there. I'm not trying to merit my salvation. I'm already saved and I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's where I'm at, spiritually speaking, don't you say? We lose sight of that. We say, well, we're saved. Man, you're saved. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're perfect in Him. My, it ought to be some comfort somewhere in that. And see, here's what we do, just what we're doing. We just said, yeah, that's a good truth. And I know the Holy Ghost has to make it real. But I'm telling you, when you're cast down, you ought to remember this fact. You're perfect in Christ. That's right. And Blake said it too. You don't have to keep yourself, because the keeping is not your responsibility. That's the Lord's responsibility. You can't lose something you're not keeping. That's right. Well, the first thing, the Babylonians had Israel in captivity for 70 years because of their rebellion. They'd been under enemy rule. The enemy had told them what to do. The enemy had bossed them around. The enemy had abused them. The enemy had done all those things because they were being chastened for their sins. But now their iniquities are pardoned and they're free. Isn't that a blessing? And aren't you glad that God doesn't hold a grudge? He could have been holding a grudge against those people. He could have said, look, I know you're forgiven. I know you've paid the price, but I remember what you did. I don't appreciate it, and I can forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Isn't that what we do many times? I'm going to forgive. I have to forgive, but I'm not going to forget about that. Aren't you glad God's not like that?
Amen.
I just think about it. Some of you who maybe was in more sin than me. I sinned more after I got saved. After I've been saved, I've sinned more than I did before I was saved. I'm ashamed to tell you that, but most of you that got saved at a younger age, that's what you've done. But some, Brother Bud's testimony, Brother Wes Morgan's testimony, lived a very sinful life, and their sins plagued them. If you talk to them, they really got personal with you. On their mind is those past sins, that even though they'd been forgiven, still plaguing them. They still remembered them. From time to time, they still thought upon them. But aren't you glad there's a God in heaven? Brother Brian, all them sins, you've shared a few things with me, the wicked lifestyle you live, you remember, but there's a God in heaven that doesn't remember. Isn't that a blessing? He doesn't remember, Brother Brian. You have to, but he doesn't. Why? They're gone. He washed them away with his own blood. That's what the Bible says. They've been washed away. You say, well, I remember back when I did this. The Lord don't. If you're saved, they're washed away, don't you see? My, I'm just saying, I never get through these 8 if I don't go on. I got all these good scriptures here. Let me just read one, Revelation 1 and 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's why the blood's so important. It washed us from our sins. And I could preach a long time on that, but I don't want to, because God's given me some other things to say. And I want you to look at verse 3 and 4. And I know there is an aspect of a prophecy about John the Baptist, but in the context of the event, I want to draw a little truth. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now I have thought on that scripture many times, even from the Old Testament reading. I've thought on that and wrestled around what that means. And I don't know if I have a full evaluation of it. But here's just what here is the context. God told the prophet, you comfort my people. And here's what he said, that the Lord is going to raise the valleys up and lower the hill and make, read it, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. In other words, here's what he's saying to comfort these people. The Lord's going to go ahead for you and make a way. And I've been saved 50 years, Sister King. I believe you've been saved 60-something, mate, if I'm not mistaken. I've got that in my head anyways. And looking back, can I say, the Lord has always made a way that we can go. There's been some valleys that would have been too deep for me to have made by myself, Brother Allen. Some hills that would have been too much for me to climb over. No doubt these old people that's down in Babylon, they're concerned about the trip, whether they'll be able to make it or not, and the deep valleys and the hills and all the rough terrain they've got to go over. But here's what the Lord said, you comfort my people, tell them I'll be out there ahead of them. And I'll take care of the valleys and I'll take care of the hills. That's so true. That is so true, church. I don't know if you can lay hold to that. Some of you older people maybe can look back like me and see that. I'm telling you, He's in front of you, church. He's leading the way. He's watching out for His children. Can I just say it? I don't think He's brought us this far to turn His back on us now. I believe He's going to see us through. That comforts me. I don't know what's ahead. I don't know. I may have a stroke. I may be bed. I pray I'm not bed fast, but I may be bed fast. I may lose my mind like a lot of people do. I don't know what's ahead, but I know there's one ahead, and He's paving the way. And my, one of these days, I'm going to see the glory of God. Amen. That comforts me. That comforts me. Notice what He said in verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Well, glory to God. I don't know much, but I know when the dust settles, I'm going to be where He is. Yeah. I'm going to be where He is. If it's by the rapture, we'll be caught up with Him. And there we're going to be together forever and ever. And when I get where He is, I'm never departing from Him again. According to the Scriptures. That's right. I know where I'm going. I don't know what I have to go through to get there. But it's a done deal. And it ought to comfort me. Here's this little old weak, pitiful bunch of people after 70 years of captivity going back to start all over again. And here's what the Lord told Isaiah. You comfort them with the fact that I'm going ahead in front of them. I'll take care of any of them obstacles they can't handle. I'll take care of it. I believe it's the same for you and I. I know we're talking about Israel here, but that ought to comfort us this morning. And then, I want you to notice verse 7 and 8. Here they are. They've been in captivity. Men has abused them, has treated them wrongfully. And here's what the writer says. The grass withereth, the flower. Let me read verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. That was important because Babylon was manipulating God's people and controlling them and treating them wrongfully. And here's what the Lord's saying. They're just going to be for a little while. Just a little while. My, we may have some enemies here, but they're just like grass. They're going to fade away one day. Notice what it says in verse 8, the grass. Let me read verse 7. I don't think I finished that verse. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But here's the comfort. But the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God. Here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Those people are going to pass away. The enemy's going to pass away. Those you're depending on is going to pass away. Man's just temporary. But there's one thing you can count on, and that's the Word of our God. Amen. Aren't you glad we've got the Word of God? You say, why is that so important? Because it has promises for us. I'm afraid we've not tapped into what we have in the Word of God. I believe that today. We read. Let me read Bud's. Let me read that little passage that Bud used to. He used to read this all the time. And this is the confidence we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. Now listen at verse 15. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, there's some things we pray and we want, and we're not sure the Lord's in it. But there's some things we pray, we know it's the will of God. It's the will of God that sinners be saved. And I understand man has a free will. I understand all that, but I also understand what the Word of God says. I can't reconcile the two, but I can say this. Faith in the Word of God moves God.
Amen.
I believe that. It moves God. Here's what he said. This Word of God. Let me just put it in my language. It's never going to be out of date. Never going to be out of style. The truth portrayed in the Word of God. Science is not going to find out a fact that's going to make it untrue. It's going to stand true forever. Forever and ever. And in this unchanging world that we're in, my, you might have a job today and not have a job next week. They may move your business to another country or out to the West Coast or wherever it might be. And my, you might go home one day and your spouse has left you for somebody else, or you find out the money you've invested, your broker swindled you, and you've lost all, and you have nothing. My, we live in such an unstable world. But I'm telling you, there's one thing that's going to stand forever. And that's the Word of God. I love it. I love it. What it says, you can count on. Those promises will never run out. I might say to somebody, well, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And 2 years from now, they come back and say, well, I did it. I might say, well, the offer's, it's expired now. That was then. I would have done that then, but not now. You chose not to. That boat sailed. That opportunity's gone. But not the Word of God. Stands forever. It just stands forever. Does that comfort you some way or another? It does me. Some of you have said this. I'm up and I'm down. And I'm happy and I'm sad. But when I read the Word of God, it reads the same every time. That's true, isn't it? Here's what the Lord told Isaiah. You comfort them with the fact that my Word is going to stand forever. And I take comfort in that. Do you need comfort? My, do you need comfort? It ought to comfort us in that. And then as we look in verse number 10, down all the way down through verse 28, it's as if Isaiah is telling them of their God, how powerful He is. Notice what it says in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. Now we know when He came this time, He came as a babe in a manger. He came as a one not exercising great power and authority towards His enemies. But we do know this, when He comes again, He's going to come with a strong hand. And then it says this, and His arm shall rule for Him. He's not going to have to get somebody and get Him a team of kings up. You know who's going to rule? He's going to rule with His own arm. He's strong enough to do that. He's not going to have to be like the Antichrist and get Him 10 kings and get Him a little federation put together and them try to rule the world. No, He'll rule it with His own arm. That comforts me. When I think about the power of God, it comforts me. Notice what it says. He's going to come with a strong hand and His arm shall rule for Him. Verse 11, he's going to be so gentle, He's going to be able to shepherd His flock. Notice verse 11, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. Aren't you glad He's able to feed us? You know, I really needed what we had this morning in the prayer before y'all got here and in the opening up. Such a blessing to me. I needed that. The Lord knew what, my shepherd knew what I needed. He helped me get that. Verse 11. He shall gather. Here they are. They're weary. Their future is questionable at best in their mind. And oh, the Lord said, you comfort them, tell them that I'll feed them. I'll feed them like a shepherd does his flock. I'll gather the lambs, the little ones, with his arm, and I'll carry them in my bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here's what I think he's saying. You tell them, I understand their weakness, and I'll be gentle with them. I'll take it easy with them. My, so many times we're harsh and hard and we come across wrong. But can I tell you this? It ought to comfort us that the Lord knows the state that we're in. He knows that. You say, preacher, I'm fragile right now. I'm fragile. I could go either way. And the devil may be pulling, tugging. Can I tell you, your shepherd knows that. That's why I'm suspect so many times on people that get out and can't get back in. I'm suspect on them. Why? Because there's a shepherd. And if they're part of the flock, he knows where they're at. And he knows the condition they're in. Brother Allen, he knows if he needs to go slow with you. He knows if he needs to pick you up and put you in his bosom and walk for you and help you. He knows that. That ought to be a comfort to us. Should that not comfort us that he knows our needs? He knows our troubles. And even though he has all power and he's going to rule with his arm, on the flip side of that, he's going to take them little lambs in his hand. I worry about my grandchildren and their children and my, really even my children. But can I say the same God that took me up and helped me close, Brother Allen, he'll do it for them. He'll look out for them. If they're part of the flock, he knows where they're at. He knows what they need. Hey, your children, you're concerned or worried or having anxiety about, can I say the Lord loves them as much as you do, and he'll help them if they're his child. Might ought to comfort us. Here's Isaiah trying to comfort this little feeble band of people trying to get home. And here's what he said. He said he'll shepherd his flock, if I can just say it that way. Notice verse number 12. Then he says this about our God. He said he's bigger than the creation that he created. Some preacher mentioned this not long ago somewhere where I was at. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. That means when he measured the sea out, right here in this part of his hand, he just measured the sea out. That's a pretty big God right there. We just measure. Hey, we don't see God for who he really is. He just measured the sea out in his hand. Atlantic Ocean right there. Pacific Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, right there in the hollow of his hand. What a God. And at the same time, he takes his little lambs and pulls them in close to him and loves them and knows what shape they're in, knows if they need to be carried, if they need to be fed, whatever the need is, he knows. The same God's got all that water in the hollow of his hand. He's trying to comfort these folks. Can I tell you something? If you're saved, you have a big God. He's a big God. These little problems we have, they're nothing for him. You say, well, he's struggling. He ain't struggling for anything. He can put the sinner on his face if he chooses to. Wes Morgan said God put him flat on his back to deal with him. I know this church prayed for him, Brother Allen. That's what I heard anyway. His mom and dad. Wes said he told his dad, said, Dad, would it please you on his deathbed, would it please you if I went to church for you? He said, no, son, it'd please me more if you went to church for yourself. What he told him, I guess that cut like a knife, don't you reckon? That was God giving him that to say to him. Wes still remembered it years later. Can I say to you, we serve big God. We're little struggling people trying to get home just like Israel was. We've been set free and we're trying to get back home. And my, we need comfort sometimes, and the comfort is we have a big God. We have a big God. Let's look on. Let me just share a few more things with you. I was wanting to read about the heavens. Maybe it's on down in here a little bit. Notice verse 13 and 14. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who being his counselor hath taught him? He's asking questions. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Here's what he's saying. He's smarter than anybody anywhere. There's nobody can instruct God. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. Ah, aren't you glad we serve a God that knows everything? I mean, he knows everything. He knew who would be here this morning. He knew if I was going to struggle, if I was going to have it easy, he knew where I was at. He knew how you'd receive this message. He knows whether you're coming back tonight. He knows if you're serious about serving him or you're playing. He knows your worries, your anxieties. He knows your greatest fear. We try to be so secretive and so private. Some things need to be kept private. I'm well aware of that. Fact of the matter is, you're not hiding anything from God. He knows it all. He knows what you love the very most, and he can take it away from you like that. That's right. He's all-knowing. And here's what he's trying to comfort these people with, that fact that I know where you're going. I know the work that has to be done. I know the condition you're in. You just take comfort. God knows. God knows. He knows about the Ridgeview Baptist Church. I fret over this church many times. I think about things and I wonder why we can't go on. I wonder why. I wonder if there's sin in the camp that's holding us back. I wonder if maybe it's me. I wonder why our young people can't just get in the glory. I wonder about things like that. But can I tell you, God's not wondering. He knows. I wonder why we pray and our loved ones are still lost. I don't know, Dre. I can't explain it. Some of the best people I know seem to have children, grandchildren, and maybe brothers and sisters or uncles and aunts or mom or dad. And we've prayed. Janie, I think about Rodney. I prayed for him for 20 years. 20 long years I prayed for him. He's not saved. I don't know why. But I know God knows. God knows my heart. I fail him a lot, but God knows my heart. God knows I want to please him. And if you're putting on a show and acting like you do and you really don't, he knows that. I'm just saying to you, God knows. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for it. My God's all-knowing. He's much greater. He's bigger than creation. He's all-wise. The nations are nothing before him. Verse 15 says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Take one drop and drop it in a bucket, it don't amount to nothing. Brother Allen, it takes a whole bucket full of water to mount anything, but you put one drop. He said these nations are just a drop in the bucket. That's our God. Here's what Isaiah is trying to do. He's trying to comfort them by showing them the power and the strength and how God sees things. He sees them little big shots. Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Maketh the judges of the earth. These little big shots that's out there today, they're nothing to God. Just a drop in the bucket's what he says. That's how God looks at them. I was so fearful this is happening, that's happening. Hey, God's in control of this thing. They're nothing to Him. You don't have to worry. God's got this thing. My. He's not intimidated by the inhabitants of this earth. God's not intimidated. Trump's not going to intimidate God. Not going to do it. He may talk. And I'm not any kind of politician. I have no use for any of them, to be honest with you. I think very little of a politician. But the fact of the matter is, they're not going to intimidate God. That little North Korean little shot, whatever he thinks he is, he don't intimidate God. He's nothing to God. I'm glad we've got a big God. My, that does comfort me. We've got a big God. And he's a big God, but he's a little enough to come to me and pull me in close to him and comfort me time of need. Then verse 26, Isaiah's still talking about this big God. He created the stars. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. He created the stars. He calls them out at night. He knows every star's name. Every star, I can't even count them, Dre. But our God knows their name. And not one of them fails. All them stars we see. They say if you go out, I didn't see it when I was out in the northwest because it's cloudy, but they say them stars is something out there in the northwest. That's why they call Montana big sky country, they say. But the fact of the matter is, God made them. He brings them out at night. Not one of them fails because He's keeping them there and He has a name for all of them. What kind of God is that? Is that just symbolic language to help us? No, I believe He does know them all. I think He knows every star and He has a name for them. It ought to comfort us when we look at the bigness of our God. Let me give you just one or two more. Notice what it says in verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? This is Isaiah talking to this little feeble band of people that's come out of Babylon. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth, listen what it says, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of us. Understand? Aren't you glad He never gets tired? Never has to take a nap. Now He did, and the man side of Him did on planet Earth, but not the God side. Never sleeps. You never pray, and the angel come and say, "Well, you'll have to pray later." He's resting right now. Never has. Never went to Him that He wasn't awake. That's right. He doesn't get weary. I get so weary sometimes, so weary. The work becomes a labor. It is a labor. My, we want that fuzzy feeling all the time when we're serving God, but sometimes it's just a labor. It's just a work. And I get weary, but He never gets weary. I get weary with people, how they're doing, how they're acting. Their repetitiveness in their sins, their repetitiveness of unfaithfulness, He never gets weary. What a God. What a God we serve. My, then verse 29, let me give you one more and I'll be through. I told you I wouldn't, I better not brag. Told you I wouldn't preach too long. Well, here's what it says. He giveth power to the faint. Now it's one thing to have power, but it's another thing to give power. And to this little band of exiles who are headed home, this little band that's on their way and have no ability, and many of them old and starting all over again, here's what He says. He giveth power to the faint. There's been times I could not have went on had the Lord not given me supernatural power. I was just ready to quit. I could not continue. My young Christian life, I was very zealous. I was very zealous in my young life. But I hit a lot of roadblocks. Hit a lot of roadblocks. You know what's kept me in this thing for 50 plus years? The power. The power of God. My, He's given me power. And I'm sure I'll get weary. And I'll get tired. And I'll get faint. And all them things they experience. I'm sure I have that in the future. The older I get, I seem like I struggle more and more. But I know this, I serve a God that can give me power. He can give me power to say what needs to be said. He can give me the power to be bold like I need to be. He can give me the power to face the troubles of life that almost overwhelm me. He'll give me the power to face death when it comes my way. You know why? Because He's able to give power to the faint. He's able. He giveth, verse 29, He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Here's all I'm saying to you. And I know I did a poor job on trying to lay these out to you. But we serve a God that's much more than what you and I think. And I don't know what your help you need. I don't know what you need. Maybe nothing. Maybe you come in here, you've got the world by the tail, you don't need nothing. If you're a child of God, you're going to find out you're in an adversarial world. You're going to find out the whether it's the devil or the world or your flesh that Chad mentioned today or whatever it is, you're going to find out there's an adversary that's fighting against you, trying to hinder you. But I've got good news for you. You may be weak, you may feel frail, you may be weary, but I'm telling you, we've got a God that can give us power to go on and to accomplish what He wants us to do. Let's bow our heads this morning. Just trying to comfort you. I don't know. I don't know why God put this on me. I wrestled around with it, and I knew I'm comfortable. God, give me this message this morning. He'll help you. He'll help you if you need help. He'll pull you in close to His bosom. He'll walk you along. He's a good God. He's a good God. He's an all-powerful God. He's a caring God. Take it to Him. Would you just take it to Him? Let Him have it. Cast your care on Him this morning while the sister plays on the piano.